I love those words, and they're true words. It says, I as though he embraced and welcomed home. And who are we? We are sinful people. And as that other hymn saying, Christ receives sinful men. As we come back to the Gospel of Luke, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 17 tonight. We have slowly, verse by verse, or I should say paragraph by paragraph or so, working through Luke. In Luke chapter 15, you can't miss it, that Jesus loves to save sinners. And thank the Lord that he receives sinful men and women, sinful people who are enemies of his. He died for us anyway. Thank God for his grace. As we continue in this study through Luke, we come to chapter 17. We finally got here. We spent a little while in chapter 16. But I think to fully understand chapter 17, we have to understand especially chapter 15 and 16, because it very well could be that the discourse that begins here in verse 1 of chapter 17 is going to just be a continuation of what he said in chapter 15 and 16. And so we're just going to look at the first six verses this evening. There was a handout available. If you need a handout, there are some available. Just Jim will get you one, or Tim. Sorry, I put them on the spot. But I think most people got one. I think you guys did your job well, like you always do. But let's start in verse 1. And Jesus is speaking here, we see, to his disciples. We'll read down through verse 6. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this passage. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, temptations to sin, or we could say stumbling blocks to sin, are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin or to stumble. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So we have some interesting instructions here from the Lord, but I think they're very powerful as we think of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. And so let's have a word of prayer quickly, and we'll pray for God to help us understand his word and obey it as we enter into a new week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that we come to tonight as you instruct us and you warn us, and as you encourage us to trust you and to obey you and to listen well to what you've told us to do. I pray that you'll help us tonight to have clarity in understanding your word and then faithfulness in obeying your word. I pray that you will enlarge our faith, strengthen our faith in you. I pray that you will help us to be ready to forgive and to be on the lookout for false teaching and those who would lead us astray. Father, I pray that you'll give us wisdom. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we got to set the context, as always. And last time we were together, we were in chapter 16, and we looked at that last parable there of the rich man and Lazarus. And we saw, at least, in chapters 15 and 16, that Jesus was teaching to a mixed group or a mixed crowd. And by mixed, I mean that there were a crowd of disciples. There were his 12 disciples, there were those who were saying, we want to follow Jesus, and many who were believing in him. There was also a group of sinners. You remember in chapter 15, these sinners that Jesus was associating with, and there were those who were referring to them as sinners, the Pharisees. And if you remember in chapter 15, when it begins, they're grumbling and murmuring against Jesus because he had the audacity to show kindness to sinners. And you remember in chapter 15, why don't we turn back there just real quick? We're not going to read any of these passages, but just so you can see it in your Bible, it's important, I think, you see this. So you know, you also see that Pastor Sam isn't just making this up. But chapter 15, we see that it begins with the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus tells them this parable in verse 3, And remember, he closes that parable by saying in verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. And here is obviously a rebuke to the Pharisees who at that time were grumbling and saying, why does Jesus even want to be with these sinful people? And Jesus says, hey, heaven rejoices when sinners repent, but heaven does not rejoice when self-righteous people like the Pharisees do not repent. He gives the next parable, the parable of lost coin. And again, he has the same application. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 15, just so I tell you, he says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he gives this longer parable of the prodigal son, or as we said, the lost sons. Because remember, there were two sons who were lost, and one repents and comes home, and the other remains lost. And again, he says that we should rejoice. And at the end, we see this self-righteous son who is not rejoicing when his sinful brother repents and comes home. And Jesus, again, goes without saying. He rebukes those who would not rejoice at sinners repenting. And he focuses on the joy that is in heaven when sinners repent. But then we come to chapter 16. And we see now, as chapter 16, he focuses on money and using the wealth that God gives us in a way that glorifies him. And remember, you get down to chapter 16, verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And we see this glaring focus into the heart of the Pharisees in verse 14. It says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they heard all these things that Jesus said, and they ridiculed him. So Jesus goes on to rebuke them for their lack of obedience to the law and adherence to the law and the spirit of the law. And he gives the parable again at the end about making sure that we have our priorities right. We're not focused just upon the present wealth of this world, but we have a desire to obey God's word. So that's how chapter 16 ends. And so when we come to 17, we see that Jesus here, it says in verse 1, he said to his disciples. And so Jesus might have been continuing in the same conversation, and now he just focuses to the 12 disciples while everyone else is listening. Or it could be that he may have departed from this mixed crowd in this assembly, and maybe this was another day, maybe it was the same time but in a different location. We're not exactly sure, but either way, regardless of the setting, we see that Jesus begins a fourfold focus of instruction. Now, the incomplete passage, we're only going to look at part of this teaching section tonight, but the passage actually goes all the way from verse 7 down through verse 10. And in verse 1 of chapter 17 down through verse 10, we see that Jesus gives a fourfold exhortation of instruction to his disciples, his close disciples. And it even says the apostles say to the Lord. And so the 12 apostles are there, the 12 disciples. And we see that Jesus gives them instruction about certain topics that are very important to understand if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some have looked at these passages and wondered, man, these are four different things. Do these fit? Or maybe they're just randomly put in here. And again, I would say no. God doesn't operate in random. I believe these fit very well with what he just talked about in chapter 15 and 16. And it could be that now he takes his disciples away for a very close, intimate time of instruction for them. It could be the other people, but either way, he gives four areas of instruction. We're going to look at the first three, but let's look. If you have the handout there, you can see where we're going tonight. In verses 1 through 3a, the first part of verse 3, he gives instructions about false teachers, false teaching, those who would lead them astray or cause them to stumble. And in verses 3b through 4, we see instructions concerning forgiveness. We just read about that, forgive. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith. And he gives them some instructions concerning faith. And then next Sunday, or next time together, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 7 through 10, and he gives instructions concerning a servant's attitude, the right perspective and mindset and attitude we need to have in regards to our service for him and for the Lord, or for God the Father, as Jesus' disciples. But tonight, we just want to look at those first three instructions. So let's jump into it, this passage, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read those again. And we need to remember, as my dad was even reminding me today, and it's neat how it fit with what we're talking about tonight, but verses and chapter divisions are not inspired. Now be careful what I'm saying. I'm not saying God's word, but I'm saying when you look and it says chapter 17 and verse 1, 2, 3, well, the original document was one big document. And we, over time, and I'm thankful for the chapter divisions, it helps understand God's word and make sure we're all on the same sheet of God's word and know where we're going. But sometimes, perhaps, the verse divisions could have been different. And I think we'll see that when we get to verse 3. But let's look at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 3a again. He said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves." We'll talk about that last phrase in a minute, but I think it fits very well with verses 1 and 2. And then he moves on after giving this warning. Pay attention to yourselves then. He moves on then to talk about forgiveness. Now we don't, you know, either way we need to pay attention to forgive or for false teaching, but I think it fits best and we'll look at why that might be. But let's see what Jesus says first of all in verse 1. He makes two statements about just reality. The first statement is this: temptations to sin are sure to come. Well, I don't think we need any, I don't know, proof of that other than our own hearts, right? You look around us today and there are all kinds of opportunities for us to stumble or not live for Christ as we ought. And Jesus here gives this warning. We see his first statement concerns the reality of temptations or stumbling blocks. Literally, it's stumbling blocks that lead to sin or stumbling in righteousness. This word for temptation is the word scandalon. It's kind of where we get the word scandalous from. This word has the idea when it talks about temptations to sin or stumbling blocks. It's things that trip you up in your walk for Christ and living for God's glory. It's that lexicon definition would say that which causes or gives occasion to sin, that which causes stumbling or trouble and obstacle. I mentioned the stairs at our house. We have to be careful that our stairs are clean and free of Legos and books that I put there, different things, because I might be coming down in the middle of the night to check on something, and I don't want to end up on the floor in the wrong way. And so we have to keep the stairs clean and free of stumbling blocks or really pointy Legos that you don't want to step on in the middle of the night. Jesus here is saying, you have to realize, disciples, that there are going to be great opportunities for you to stumble. They're going to be everywhere. And in fact, notice when we get now to verse 2, or I'm sorry, the second part of verse 1, he says, "But woe to the one through whom they come." So what he now is, he personalizes these stumbling blocks. He says there are actually going to be individuals who are going to have the intention of tripping you up in your walk for God. They are going to purposely, intentionally intend to deceive and lead you to stumble. Now, more than likely, Jesus is referring in a small way, or maybe in more than a small way, to the Pharisees. Remember what they didn't like to do. They did not love sinners. They did not love Christ. But what did they love? Money. Their hearts weren't right. And those were just a couple things. They were sinners just like us. But it could be that Jesus is referring to these Pharisees who had just ridiculed him publicly and hated him. But I think also Jesus is not just talking about the Pharisees. He's looking down the road, down the future. Temptations to sin are going to be there. And he's looking at any false teaching, any false teacher, any false person who tries to lead God's people astray. And we see here that there is intention. He says, "Woe to those," or "to the one through whom they come." Some have wondered, well, who is the one? Is that Satan? Well, Satan is definitely behind those who are doing that. But when we get to verse 2, we see that there is actually great judgment. And it seems there's judgment for more than just one person Satan will be judged. This is probably those who serve Satan, who intentionally try to lead people astray from God's word. Or, as scary as it might sound, I would say, maybe even unintentionally, but they are teaching false doctrine. Now that hits the road for us. We'll talk about that in a minute. When you turn on the TV, or you see the books at the Christian bookstore, maybe you haven't figured it out yet, but not all the books at the Christian bookstore are accurate to God's word. We have to be careful. Just because someone looks the part, and just because they hold up a Bible, and they say, this is right what I'm saying to you, we need to be like the Bereans, right? Who go back to the word, and they say, but this is what God's word says. And what you just said is not true. So whether it be prosperity gospel preaching, which is just covering this world today, and we talk about a lack of discernment, there are so many Christians who have bought into and caused themselves to stumble in their walk for Christ by just holding on to something because, well, it looked really good, and he even went to the Bible. There are many false teachers and false prophets out there, and Jesus says, watch out, beware. There are going to be opportunities. And so this first statement concerns the reality of temptations. But then the second one here, this is very almost bone-chilling to me as I think of some of the books I see on the shelves or some of the videos I see shared on the internet that are clearly against God's word. The second statement, Jesus says, concerns the reality of God's fierce judgment upon unrepentant false teachers. Verse 1, woe to the one who through whom they come. And look at verse 2. It would be better for him if he drowned, basically. I can't think of a worse way to die than drowning. In the picture here, Jesus says, a millstone was a very heavy stone that was used to grind olives, to get the olive juice out, or to grind some wheat, or to grind different things down. And sometimes it was so heavy that, you know, you would have an animal, a beast of burden, walk around. And he says, imagine a millstone tied around someone's neck. They are instantly, no matter how large that person may be, that millstone will take them down to the bottom of the water and they will drown. Not a nice picture. And Jesus says, you know what? Even that excruciatingly painful, where your lungs just explode with water eventually, that would be better than what's awaiting those who lead his people astray. Or lead these little ones. There's a question about the little ones. You look at verse 2, it says, then he should cause one of these little ones to sin. The question is, what are these little ones? Some have thought, well, maybe they're little children. And in another instance, we see Christ take a little one on his lap, a little child. And he says, woe to those who would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Here we don't see that. And Jesus, remember, he preached many times. And he had many themes that he repeated. More than likely, it could be that these little ones here are referring to those who are weak in faith. Or the vulnerable. The vulnerable ones who are still deciding whether to follow Christ or not. And someone led them astray and caused them to stumble into sin. As I said before, there is a focus on the intent of those who have a desire to deceive and lead others to sin, which false teachers do. If you want to see a scathing, we don't have time to look at it tonight, but you want to see a scathing rebuke of false teachers, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. It talks about the true motives behind these false teachers and how their judgment is going to be swift and it is going to be painful. So Jesus says that, and then he comes to, I believe, verse 3a fits right with this. So in light of the fact that there are going to be many temptations out there that are going to want to trip you up, and in light of the fact that God is going to have zero tolerance for false teachers, zero mercy for those who do not repent of false teaching, in light of that, verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. Notice there's an exclamation point if you're in the ESV. It's beware. Be very careful that you watch out for yourselves. When I see this warning, I'll visit folks, go on visitation, or I'll talk to other Christians, and sometimes they'll say, oh yeah, well, you know, I listen to this on TV, and I know it's not all that right, but, you know, there's nothing else really to listen to. So it's better than The other thing, and I know they're preaching this and it's not always right, but I really like the music they play. Or I really like, you know, I just feel encouraged. Man, I would say don't flirt. Don't flirt with false teaching. There are so many opportunities for good, wholesome biblical teaching. I don't think Jesus is saying here, he's saying be very careful. Get away from that false teaching and get it away from you. We see this final warning here in verse 3. It highlights the seriousness of false teaching. And I think when Jesus says pay attention to yourselves, it's two things. Pay attention that you aren't deceived by false teaching. Don't let that stumble make you stumble. But secondly, there also could be a warning here. You make sure that you are not causing others to stumble. Make sure that you are not unintentionally or intentionally leading people astray through false teaching. So we see here this instruction about false teaching. It's one I think we need to take to heart. You look at Paul's exhortation in 2 Timothy. He says the world's going to get worse and worse, right? And people are going to want to listen to things that please them and tickle their ears. And we see that today. We see people getting in pulpits, men getting in pulpits, and just teaching stuff that the world wants to hear, but God doesn't want to hear. You have to be careful. So there's a warning to us. Make sure. And I would say this, when your pastor preaches to you, make sure that he's accurate to the word. I appreciate your prayers. I want to be clear. I want to never have anything that would unintentionally lead someone away. I think the focus here is on intentional, though. Intentional false teachers. But we need to pray that God would help us never to get caught up in false teaching or to ever get to the point where we're leading people astray. But let's look on the second instruction. Okay, second instruction. So he talks about false teachers and false teaching and wrong applications of his word. But then we get to the other part of verse 3. And now we see from verse 3 through 4, he gives instruction about forgiveness. Verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. We see, first of all here, that there is at times a place for rebuke. Notice it says, if your brother sins. This would, I believe, be your brother and sister in Christ. Just like we see in Matthew 18, if your brother offends you, there is a way to handle offense and to work towards reconciliation. And along with that comes admonishment. And there's times for rebuke. I think we need to be very careful that if we feel God is leading us to rebuke someone, we check our heart and pray that our soul is right before God and pray again, God, is this how you want me to handle this? Do you want me to have this time of confrontation? It's not fun. Who likes confrontation? If you're in your right mind, you say, no, I don't like that. But there are times for rebuke. And I appreciate it. He says, if your brother sins, what does he say to do? No, if you feel like it, rebuke him. No. If your brother sins, rebuke him. It's not done out of self-righteousness. It's done out of love. Because you love your brother or sister in Christ. But as you rebuke, notice it goes on, and if he repents, forgive him. There is at times a place for rebuke. But secondly, I think we can see here that there is always a time and a place for forgiveness. There's not always a time for rebuke, but there is always a time for forgiveness and a place for forgiveness. You see verse 4, and if he sins against you 7 times in the day, wow, and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Some have looked at this passage and thought, what are we supposed to be, naive? What do you mean? We're just supposed to be gullible? I don't think that's what Christ is saying here, but I think what he's saying is you have a heart ready to forgive, and there is not bitterness. There is not animosity. There is not anything that would lead you astray to cause you to want to stumble in your view towards this brother in Christ or sister in Christ. Remember, this is in the context of a fellow Christian who we're called to love. And so I think we see that there is at times a place for rebuke. There's always a time and place for forgiveness. But when we get to verse 4, there is never, never a time or a place for unforgiveness. For unforgiveness. Notice the focus on personal offenses against you versus general offenses, perhaps against a group or others. Notice in verse 4, he says, if he sins against you 7 times in the day. And so there's a personal, notice the personal tone there. It could be that back in verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Notice he doesn't say if he sins against you. It could be that this was a general sin that you saw someone commit, or someone, they sinned against other people, and you say, hey, that wasn't right. What you said against that brother or sister, or what you said against, you did in this situation, that's wrong. That's more of a general, not sinning against you. But here, verse 4, he says, if he sins against you, it kind of heightens the difficulty in forgiving. And notice also, he says, seven times. Now, the Pharisees taught in that day, if you wanted to be good with the law, and you wanted to carry the spirit of the law of forgiveness, then you should forgive someone three times. This person sins against you, forgive them three times. But after the third time, that's okay. If you don't forgive, it's okay. Jesus here says, if he even asks you seven times. Remember the other interaction Jesus had one time with Peter? Remember Peter came up with a question about seven. He says, hey, I know you're talking about forgiveness. How about seven times? Is that good? And seven times would double and then some, right? What the Pharisees said. They said three times. Remember what Jesus says? No, I don't tell you seven times, 70 times seven. And the point Jesus is making there is not 490 times, but innumerable. Always forgive. Always be ready to forgive. Because what has God done for us? Has he forgiven us all? Yes. When we come to him with a heart of repentance, even though he knows we're still going to sin down the road, does he still forgive? Every time. So Christ is calling us to be like God, be like him, to be godly. And even here he says seven times in the day. So even if someone, your brother comes to you and he offends you, he sins against you seven times that day. If he repents, and the key word there is repent, he is sorrowful. And it's not just sorrowful, he turns from that. You need to forgive him. You need to forgive. So we see here that an instruction concerning forgiveness. Now, the disciples hear this, and maybe they're kind of thinking what you're thinking. That's impossible. How can I forgive someone who keeps sinning? And you look at these warnings against false teachers. I mean, that's a lot. I need help. Notice what the disciples say in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Help! We see here that the disciples asked Jesus for increased faith because of what he told them to do. He had just told them to reject and beware of false teaching, right? And he also told them, forgive always, period. Forgive always. And I think, and I believe this is right on the heels of chapter 15 and 16, what he told them in chapter 15 and 16. He said, love sinners and rejoice when they are saved. And in chapter 16, love God more than money. A lot of these commands are starting to probably get a little overwhelming as the disciples realize, man, this is too hard. We're going to fail if we're not careful. How are we going to do this? And so they come to Christ and they say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says to them in verse 6, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Basically, and you remember in the other passages, Jesus says, if you had faith as big as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved and thrown into the sea. Impossible things for us to do in our own strength, and yet not too impossible for God. What is Jesus saying here? Well, here's what I think where he's going. I put on your handout, if you have a handout, there's a little red dot, and you're probably thinking, oh, yeah, Pastor Sam messed up, and many times I do. This one, I meant for it to be there. That red dot is about the size of a mustard seed. It's very small, a little bigger than a period. And they're very small seeds. And Jesus picks the smallest seed that many people would be aware of in that day that they could see clearly, and we realize a mustard seed is very small, and yet it has amazing potential. As a mustard seed grows, out comes that mustard plant. And it's amazing. You never would have thought, looking at a mustard plant, especially a healthy one, that it came from such a small little seed. And Jesus here gives us illustration. If you had faith as small even as that little grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree. Now a tree versus this small little seed, what's the difference? Well, the tree has strong roots. This tree has extensive root structure and strength. How in the world could something so little cause something so great to be moved? Just incidentally, this word mulberry tree, it very could well be that it's sycamore tree instead. And we're not sure on that, but the words are very close between mulberry and sycamore. But either way, Jesus uses, I believe, hyperbole here to make his point. Look, this is the point that Jesus is saying. If you really, disciples, if you really trusted God and believed in him as he wants you to do, none of these commands that I give you will be too difficult for you to obey. I think it's interesting on the heels of forgiveness, something that all of us, even maybe every day, are going to have to make the decision whether to forgive or ask for forgiveness. We're sinful people. False teaching is important, but it's when Jesus gets to this command about forgiveness, the disciples, almost in exasperation, say, God, you're going to have to, Jesus, you're going to have to give us strong faith. Who can do this? This is hard. And yet the kind of faith that Jesus is presenting to his disciples is only found in and through him. We can't work this up on our own strength. Jesus isn't just saying, believe in yourself, have faith, believe in yourself, like the world says. He's saying, you need to believe in me. And believe in me, and I will give you this true faith. Whereas the Pharisees ridiculed Jesus' teaching, Jesus' disciples, they went to Jesus, and they said, would you increase our faith? Would you give us more faith? And we see that the disciples here made the right decision. They went to him for life-transforming faith instead of ridiculing his teachings. But it's interesting here that Jesus almost kind of gives them a general rebuke. Remember when Jesus is on the water, or he's in the boat, I should say, and the disciples are all in the boat on the water, and the storm comes, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. We saw that in chapter 8. And remember when the storm gets so powerful and the water's coming in the boat that they are scared, just like we all would have been. But they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, and they wake him up and they say, don't you care that we're drowning? Remember, Jesus wakes up and it says he rebukes the wind and there's a great calm. And Jesus turns, and in Matthew, I believe in Matthew's account, he says, why do you fear, O you little of faith? In Luke's account, it just says, where is your faith? I'm here in the boat with you. Do you think I would let you perish? But we see that their faith is still not as strong as Christ would have it to be. And I think there might be a general rebuke in verse 6 where he says, if you had faith, even if you had a little faith, like a mustard seed, none of these commands that I'm giving you would be too hard to obey. So Jesus seems to be telling his disciples, however, that they don't yet have the right kind or full quality of faith. And yet, this makes complete sense when we think of what's happening in history. Had Jesus gone to the cross yet? No. Had he risen from the dead yet? No. Had he indwelt his disciples yet with his Holy Spirit? No. But the beautiful reality is, once we put our faith in Christ, and once he indwells us with his Holy Spirit, then we have an opportunity for this faith to be strong and to be active and to be full as he wants it to be. So as we close, we need to close this evening. I went a little longer than I wanted to, but let's look at three thoughts of application. Number one, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must diligently watch out for and be wary of false teaching. And that involves looking outside the walls of this church, outside our own hearts, but also I think there's a room for introspection here too. Make sure that I'm believing what is true, that I am not possibly leading others astray. So false teaching, we must beware. Secondly, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be ready to forgive one another and to forgive one another often. Even times of rebuke should be engaged in for the purpose of forgiveness and reconciliation. Man, do we need to pray for God to give us a surplus of love like we talked about this morning? The only way we're going to be able to forgive one another is if we truly are loving God and loving others as he's called us to. But that's what he calls us to be ready to forgive one another in Christ and to do that often. And then thirdly, as we see here in this area of faith, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must look to Jesus, look to him for life-altering faith that will enable us to obey his commands, his rules, and his desires for us. So I think looking at these three instructions Christ gives, we can walk away with this big idea. We must look to Jesus, look to his word, for the truth, or the truths that we need to believe. Don't look to the Pharisees, Jesus is saying. Don't look to this world. There's going to be false teaching. Look to Christ and look to his word, and he will give us the truth that we need so that we have a faith that is strong and is secure. Next time together, we'll come to verses 7 through 10, and we'll look at how Christ gives instruction about a servant's mindset and his attitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, please help us to not look at your word and then just let it go out of our minds. So, Father, please help us as we live in a world where there is false teaching. There is a lack of forgiveness, even at times in our own hearts. Father, give us the faith that we need. We pray, increase our faith, grow our faith the right way through Christ so that we would be able to obey as you've called us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray.